Okay. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. It's the second book of the Bible. So it goes Genesis, Exodus. If you get to Leviticus, you've gone too far. I'm going to pray just briefly, like maybe 30 seconds. It's just how I like to start. So let's pray. Lord, let your word be clear. Let the lessons here be clear to our hearts. And let us be open to what you have to say tonight. Amen. So when I think of someone who lived his life based on his life circumstances, I think of Jonah, the prophet, not Moses. He was called by God to proclaim the good news about who God is to this wicked city called Nineveh. He rejected that call for his life. He tried to run. He ended up fleeing, being swallowed by a big fish, then vomited out by that fish. And eventually that lesson, being swallowed and vomited out, kind of taught him, maybe I should listen to God. So then he goes to the city of Nineveh and he preaches God's name and who God is to the people of Nineveh. And as soon as he does that, he gets angry. Why does he get angry? Because they actually repent of their sins. And he is angry at God, because God did not destroy this wicked nation, but God showed mercy on them. Did you know there's only one other prophet in the Bible who rejects God's call? It's Moses. Moses is the only other prophet, other than Jonah, who literally says no to God. What I think is striking about these two men's lives is that they're very, very similar. They both have a call from God to go to a foreign land. They both refuse God's call. They both almost die on their journey. In that near-death experience, they learn, maybe I should listen to God. So God spares them. He doesn't kill them. He then renews their call. And then they cooperate, and both their tasks get accomplished. But there's a stark difference between these two prophets. The final words of Jonah are this. This is talking to God. I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And the final words of Moses are this, that we have recorded at least. There is none like God, O Israel, who rides through the heavens to help. Through the skies in his majesty, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrusts out the enemy before you and says, destroy. There's a stark difference between these two men at the end of their lives. We're all called by God. The question is, how are you going to respond to God when he calls you? Will you be like Jonah, who is obstinate and who bucks against the things that the Lord are calling him to do? Or will you be like Moses, who once he is humbled, listens to the word of God? So in Exodus 4, 10 through 17, we're going to see that Moses and our life circumstances do not define our ability to serve God when he calls us to serve him. That was kind of long. So our main point today is Moses's and our life circumstances do not define our ability to serve God when he calls us to serve him. We're going to see this emphasized in verses 10 through 13, where Yahweh defines Moses's identity. And then in verses 14 through 17, where the anger of the Lord flares against Moses, but mercy dispenses. So in nature of review, just so we're all on the same page, Exodus has actually answered a few of these questions that we've all been asking ourselves. Like, what God reveals himself? Well, it's Yahweh. Another thing the book of Exodus has answered to us is, what happens to the rulers who align themselves with the seed of the serpent, who align themselves with sin? Yahweh stops them. He causes their plans not to succeed. Who is the God who rescues Moses over and over again? It's Yahweh. And who appeared to Moses in a burning bush? Yahweh. And who has been patient and gracious with Moses as Moses objects back and forth with God? It is Yahweh. So if it's not clear yet, the book of Exodus is all about God, Yahweh, making himself known. And then creating a place for his people to dwell in his presence. Okay, all of these things. Every time I'm up here, we do reviews of what we've seen. And everything we've seen is that it's God acting and man responding, whether for God or against God. So if we look today in verses 10 through 13, we're going to see another inward turn from Moses. One that is so deep to his core that he ends up saying, send someone else. So look at verses 10 through 13. But Moses said to Yahweh, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then Yahweh said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. My sermon title today is Here I Am, Send Anyone Else But Me. Keep that in the back of your mind as we proceed. So look at verse 10. I'm going to read it again. But Moses said to Yahweh, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. This verse reveals that Moses is not concerned with who God is or what God can do. He does not care that God has revealed himself in miracles. He has a stubborn heart like a bull that is kicking and bucking at God, even though he saw that God is self-sufficient, that he can change Moses' staff into a serpent, that he can change Moses' clean hand into one of leprosy, and that he will see that God can change water into blood. Rather than recognizing God, he looks at himself. He sees that his speech is bad. His way with words is lacking. We could translate what he says something along these lines. In verse 10, O my Adonai, I am not a man of many words, nor of past, since you have spoken to your servant, but I am of heavy mouth and heavy tongue. In other words, Moses is saying, Lord, I know all that you claim to be, and you're a great God and all that, but I am the same. I haven't changed all my life. I have big lips and a big tongue. It's so heavy, I can't open and close it. Literally, Moses is speaking to God, the one who makes all things, and says, Are you sure you want to send me? Do you know who I am? His lack of faith is seen even more in how he refers to God. He doesn't just refer to his own lips and his own tongue as being heavy. But look at the word he uses here. So I've made a point to say Yahweh whenever you see that word Lord capitalized. But look at verse 10. He says, O my Lord. Okay, no caps. What does that mean? It means he's referring to God as Adonai, which is not a bad way of referring to God. But in this context, it is clear that he's not referring to God as Elohim or as Yahweh, because he understands I'm actually pushing back at God, and I cannot give him all due respect and all due honor, so I'm going to refer to him in a little bit less high of a term. So I'm going to call him Adonai instead of the name he just revealed to me in this conversation, which is Yahweh. He doubts Yahweh, so he refers to him as Lord instead of the God who is I am, the self-sufficient, all-sufficient God. God calls and commissions many people in the Old Testament. He calls Gideon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David, and all these men have similar responses that Moses has. They first respond in fear. They look inward at their own ability. But then God draws them out. How does he draw them out? By stating who he is, not who they are, not their abilities. He says, this is who I am. And as he does that, they respond. Isaiah responds by going. Jeremiah responds by going. David responds by going. Gideon responds by going. But how do Moses and Jonah respond? Jonah flees, gets swallowed up by a big fish. Moses responds, "Here I am. Wait. I know what the task is now. Send someone else. Please. Not me." Why? Why does he do this? Because they don't believe in God. They don't believe that God is all that he says he is. They don't believe that God's word never changes. They don't believe that God never changes. That his rule is consistent. That his teachings are consistent. And they honestly don't believe that the God who delivers people will deliver them. We have to be reminded, like I reminded us all last week, that the God who redeems, he also gives those whom he redeems the ability to follow after his commands. Okay? So the God who redeems you will give you the ability to do the things that he commands you to do. Look at verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" On to 12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to speak." This verse shows how God responds. He responds in patience, grace, and kindness. He asks Moses a rhetorical question with an implied answer of Yahweh. Who makes man's mouth? Yahweh. Who makes man mute, deaf, seeing, or blind? Yahweh. God is not shy of his creation. He is not ashamed of the things that he has made. And he calls Moses out, telling him, "Stop looking at yourself as a broken mess. Stop looking at your own image. Because if you look at yourself as a broken image, you fail to see whose image you are created in, which is God's image." He says, "Do not fear. Because like I said a minute ago, I am who I am." The way Yahweh responds to Moses should reveal to us and to Moses that his protest is invalid and irrelevant. If somehow he is bad at speaking, it wouldn't matter. Look at the end of verse 11. It says, this is the Lord speaking, "Is it not I, the Lord?" It can be rendered, "Am I the Lord? No." Like question mark. And then in verse 12, "Therefore go, for I am your mouth, and I will instruct you as to what to say. Thus it is God and God alone who makes you speak and gives you the ability to what you should say." And the word for mute here is literally tongue-tied, meaning you're able to understand, but you just can't respond. So Moses is claiming, "I understand what you have to say, I just can't respond." Moses is actually claiming to be mute here. He's tongue-tied. "I'm heavy of tongue. I'm mute. I can't speak." But God says it doesn't matter. Who opens your mouth? Who closes your mouth? Who opens your eyes? Who closes your eyes? The Lord does. When we question or complain about our personal limitations, we are actually insulting God, who created us as he desired us to be. All of our infirmities, all of our ailments, whether we were born with a sickness or born healthy and then had a sickness later on, God designed that. And yeah, it's a result of the fall, but you're still created in his image. And he's saying, "I've done that. I create man blind. I create man mute. I create man deaf." Look at verse 13. This is how Moses responds to God. He said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Moses, like the sinner he is, and like the sinner we all are, outright just says, "Send someone else," revealing an utter lack of confidence in God. Moses just says, "Please, Lord, send whoever you wish to send." Implying, and very obviously, "Just send someone else. I'm done. I can't do this. I have no other excuses." And this actually response is very different than the last responses. If you look back at Moses' other responses and objections towards God's, God. He uses his circumstances to reject God's call. Chapter 3, verse 11, Moses uses his identity as an excuse. Chapter 3, verse 13, Moses uses the Israelites not knowing who God is as an excuse. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he uses his voice as an excuse not to go. And then he uses his voice down here as well. What Moses is doing here is he views his call in light of his circumstances. All circumstances are against him, therefore he can't go. But in this last objection, he just outright says no. But he says it politely. He says, "Oh my Lord," you know, he's kind. Every objection God has patiently met, one by one. But this last objection actually stirs up anger. Why? Because Moses has finally come out and said it. No, I don't trust you. Moses is like what Proverbs 26:13 says about the sluggard. It says this: the sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the street." Rather than trusting God, that God can provide and preserve him, Moses, like the sluggard, makes an excuse not to follow after the Lord. Moses doesn't have a speech problem. That excuse was merely made up fruit problem. Like the lion in the square is made up, so the sluggard doesn't have to work. So Moses makes up this speech impediment so that he doesn't have to speak. Look what Stephen says in Acts 7:22, referring to Moses. Moses was mighty in words and deeds. And all throughout Exodus, when Moses is speaking, we see no reference to a speech impediment, a stutter, anything of the nature. Maybe he did. But it doesn't matter. Because who's the one doing the speaking? God. Who's the one opening his mouth? It's God. So what Moses is actually dealing with is an obedience and a trust problem. Again, notice his response. "I'm not elegant, either in the past or since you have spoken to me." Moses is saying, "God, you didn't make me good at speaking. This is your problem. You made me this way." Oh, how often we blame God for our own lack of obedience. It is not God who needs to act. It is us who need to trust and act in obedience and faith. Our lack of confidence in the Lord denigrates him, making him seem less all-powerful than he actually is. Moses responds to God like many of us do when we see pictures on someone's phone of El Capitan or the Grand Canyon. We think, "Oh yeah, that's cool. That's pretty, you know. I like that. I wish I could see it too." We don't actually appreciate the sight. Why? Because it's on a little screen and it takes away of its true beauty. It distorts that image. It's not until we stand face to face before El Capitan or the Grand Canyon where we stand in awe. We're silenced. We're awestruck. Moses, though he experienced God face to face in that burning bush, he didn't recognize the Lord, the God, in all of his beauty. He, like many of us, got distracted by looking through a little camera lens, trying to capture the moment, rather than actually just taking in the beautiful scene around us. Your ability to do what God calls you to do will never be more clearly seen than when you're actually looking at God. Let me say that again. Your ability to do what God calls you to do will never be more clearly seen than when you're looking at God. So let's learn from Moses. God has given us all tasks to do. Some to be fathers, some to be mothers, some to be single, some to be married, some to be widows and widowers. We've all had different tasks that God has given us. But one thing he's given us all to do is to evangelize. Both Jonah and Moses did all that they could to do to flee from their call to evangelize, to go into all the nations and share the good news of God. Don't fool yourself by pushing back at God like these men. Don't say, "God, Are you sure you want to send me? Or, what if they don't believe me? Or, I'm an introvert. That stuff's for extroverts. I'm not good at talking. Or, honestly, I don't know my Bible well. What if they ask me a hard question? What am I supposed to do then? These excuses, regardless of whether they're true or not of you, reveal a lack of trust in God. When you don't do the very thing God has called you to do, you are ultimately like Moses saying, I do not believe God is able to do what he has called me to do and what he has said he can do. Romans 12, 1 through 2 reminds us that we are to give ourselves over to God so that he can use us for his glory. It says, give yourself over as a living sacrifice. When you give a sacrifice over to God, it then turns into smoke and ascends to him in the Old Testament. You're not doing anything with that sacrifice. You're not the one burning it. You're not the one, after you've done all, you know, put the animal on there, it's God who's doing everything with it. He's causing the fire to burn. He's causing the smoke to ascend. You, as a Christian, as Paul says in Romans, are to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Give yourself up so that he can burn and use you. Moses and Jonah did not want to be used because they were too fearful of man and looked too much at themselves and not at God. So stop looking at yourself and start looking at God. Moses' identity should only be in the Lord, not in his gifts or his lack of gifts. Verses 14 through 17 are going to show us what happens to God when he gets angry. Look at 14 through 17. I'll read it all. Then the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth, and with his mouth I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. So we see here a clear and direct response from Yahweh. Literally, verse 14 can read like this. The nostrils of the Lord flared against Moses. Like a bull, just ticked off, flared. Why now, though? We've had four other responses of Moses saying, stop, I don't want to do this. Go somewhere else. God has literally said, go, four times to Moses. Go, 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 go. Why now? Why is he angry now? I think it's because Moses has put his foot down and he just said, no. God is now provoked to anger. His fierce devotion to his own holiness is revealed to Moses when Moses gets close to transgressing that holiness. And what we should actually expect in this passage is Moses dead. If we look at Numbers 11 verse 1, this is what happens when God gets angry. Okay, 11 verse 1, literally the same words. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortune. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Look at same chapter, verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, 33, sorry. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Go to chapter 12, verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. He literally left their presence. That's the worst thing that could happen. And if you're in Numbers, skip all the way to 32:13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord had gone. When God gets angry, people die. Why doesn't Moses die here? Well, If you like turning in your Bible, turn to Exodus 34, 6. This is what the Lord says about himself. Yahweh passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But those who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father on the fathers on their children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So back in verse 6, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. How we should respond like the Lord here. Not in anger, not trying to kill people when we're mad, but in peace and in long suffering. God is actually a patient God. And this reveals his character here. We know when God actually destroys people, his patience has been very long. And he's been patient for a very long time. And he's been patient with Moses for a very long time. But again, he's patient even more. He is long suffering with his people. God is a patient God. And he actually responds to Moses in love. Instead of killing Moses, he gives Moses a friend, a helper, his own brother, Aaron. And he says, here's your brother. He'll communicate with you. And actually, just like Jonah received a friend along his way. It was a big fish. It swallowed him. But it aided him and took him on his journey. Aaron's the same way. Aaron aids Moses and goes with him on his journey. God must be provoked to anger, but he never needs to be provoked to love. Thus, we can learn something about God in verse 14. God is not an emotional dam like many of us on the verge of breaking. He can actually put up with a lot. And this is why the Old Testament only refers to God being provoked to anger, never being provoked to love or to mercy or to patience. He does not have pent-up, spring-loaded anger. Rather, his mercy is ready to gush forth at the slightest prick. The New Testament, we learn that we're actually the opposite of God. We actually don't need to be provoked to anger. We're prone to anger. We're prone to jealousy. We're prone to hate. And actually, you know what we need to be provoked to? Hebrews 10:24 says, to stir or to provoke one another to love and good deeds. God is only provoked to anger. Everything else gushes forth from him. His love, his patience, and his kindness. Unlike us, who actually need to be provoked to love. What gushes forth from us is anger, animosity, doubt, lack of faith. But though God is provoked to anger here, he doesn't respond in hatred. He responds in love. Look at verse 15. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and he will be with your mouth and with his mouth, or I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. God responds in love by giving Moses Aaron. Moses is giving a helping hand to aid him to speak to Pharaoh. But God hasn't just said, okay, Moses, I've kind of given up. You won this argument. I'm done. Here's a helper. I'll just send someone else. No, God's still sending Moses. And actually, God's still speaking through Moses. If we look here, it's Moses speaking to Aaron. And then Aaron's like this mediator, if you will. He's like the public repeater of what God has said. So Moses is still the prophet. Moses is still the one hearing God's word. But it's Aaron who's communicating it. And as we go throughout Exodus, we'll see that actually Aaron only does this the first two times, and then Moses does what the Lord calls him to do, which is to speak to Pharaoh. So God isn't giving in. God isn't giving up and saying, okay, this dude's way better than me. I'm done arguing. No, he says, though you have angered me, I'll show you love by giving you what you need, which is a helper. God is kind. He gives Moses what he needs, though he didn't deserve it, and though he didn't actually need it, but he still gives him Aaron. Look at verse 17. and take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. So this section concludes with God commanding Moses to take his staff, for by it he will do many signs. Why a staff? Why take the staff? Well, the staff is actually going to remind Moses that God is with him and that it's God doing these mighty deeds. So if you remember, it was God who turned the staff into a snake. And then what did Moses do? He reached down and he snatched it, and it turned back into a staff. That is God revealing to Moses that he's going to use Moses to conquer the seed of the serpent, which is in Genesis 3:15, the devil. Okay, we talked about this last week. This staff is Moses' representative of God is with me. God is the one doing this. It is not me, but God is using me and this staff to do many miracles. This staff, old, dirty tool, throughout all of Exodus becomes this grand symbol of God's power. How God can turn a dead tree into a living being and then turn it back into a dead tree. And we're going to see this all climax in the battle of Rephidim, where Moses actually has to hold his staff up. And as his staff is held, they start to win the battle. When his arm fails to stay up, they start to lose the battle. All of that is to show it's not Moses doing anything. It is God, and God alone, who is accomplishing his task through broken people who are scared and afraid and don't always have abilities to do everything. Or they think they don't always have the ability to do everything that God calls them to do. So this whole account of Moses and Yahweh kind of reminds me of a few years back when I was in Kentucky. My parents came and visited Liz and I, and we were like, let's take them to Red River Gorge, which is this cool place where you can go climbing, hiking, and a bunch of camping, everything. It's so much fun. While on this trip, I'm driving in my dad's new massive Ford truck. I don't know what it is, Super Duty kind of thing. We're driving down these winding roads in the gorge following my friend. My friend makes a wrong turn, so he's got to do a little U-ey. Well, he's in this small little combat car. He can do a U-ey. We're on a single lane road. I'm like, okay, I got this. There's a stream on this side. There's mud on this side. And as I start to do a U-ey, I go, you know what? Dad, do you mind driving? You know the truck better. You know how to do this. Can you do this U-ey? My dad, always having confidence in me, regardless of whether I want him to or not, says, you got this, son. So I'm like, okay, here we do. So I start turning, go backwards, and all of a sudden the truck goes off the curb, goes into the mud, gets stuck, like pinned between this log, and I'm just freaking out on the inside. I'm getting mad, I'm frustrated. So I look at my dad and I say, thank you, Dad, for having confidence in me, but please take over. Take the wheel. This is a new truck. I do not want to break it. My dad says, no, I trust you. I'm here for you. You got this. So I'm like, okay, I try one more time and can't get it out. I'm like, okay, I'm done, Dad. I can't do this. He looks at me and he says, no, Joshua, you got this. I trust you. I'm with you. Let me show you a few things, what you need to do. So I'm getting more and more nervous because the truck's getting more and more stuck. So I finally just look at my dad and I say, please, Dad, take the truck. And he says, no. So we bicker back and forth. And eventually my dad's anger, more like disappointment, builds up. And he says, son, you can do this, but I'll do it instead. He gets in the truck and he does his thing and we get out. This interaction is what happens with Moses and the Lord. God gave Moses every opportunity to listen, to follow, and to willingly submit in obedience. But rather than trusting God and understanding that he may make a mistake here or there, but that's okay because God is with him, he throws up his hands and says, I give up. I didn't trust my dad. I trusted my fear. I didn't trust that my dad was on my side and he was ready and able to make me succeed. How much more can God do that? Way more than my dad. Thousandfold and on. Why is it that we doubt? Why is it that we're so susceptible to blatantly disregard God? I honestly believe it's because we have not accepted who God is and who He's made us to be. We have a horrible self-image. We look at our bodies and we say, I'm overweight. I lack skill. I'm ugly. I'm not smart. I can't talk. I haven't had this or that education. You can fill in the blank of your excuse. Where in the Bible does it ever tell you to see your identity by looking at yourself? Nowhere. It says, see yourself through the Bible. See God through the Bible. Moses went from, here I am, send me, to send anybody else but me. Because when he first encountered God, he saw himself through God. And he said, this God is amazing and he will send me. But then he took his eyes off God. And he looked merely at his own weakened body and thought, there's no way I can do this. Look at how God speaks of those who are redeemed. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Corinthians 7:15 says, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a holy nation, a holy priest. Revelation 2-3 says that we're overcomers. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, we're sons and daughters of the living God. Hebrews 2:11 says, we're beloved of God. Romans 5:1, we're justified in God. Romans 6:22, we are free from sin. We can say no to sin and yes to righteousness because of what Jesus has done. Romans 8:1 says of us, there is no condemnation. On and on it goes, brothers and sisters. Look upward to God. For all your inadequacies, for all your shortcomings, all your failings are actually merely tools that the Lord will use to accomplish His will and bring forth His own glory. Moses and Jonah are two grand examples of men failing to see themselves in light of what God has revealed about Himself. But the great thing about Moses is eventually he takes his eyes off himself and he puts them on God for his identity. And this whole account of God calling and commissioning Moses foreshadows someone greater to come. Jesus Christ, who came into this world to grab the serpent, the devil, by the tail and defeat him. And Jesus, unlike Moses, never questioned God. Jesus, unlike Moses, never did anything of his own will, but perfectly lived, perfectly died, perfectly rose and ascended into heaven, showing that he actually had the power over sin and death. And he was given words by his Father, just like Moses was. John 12:46 says this. This is Jesus speaking. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Even Jesus spoke God's words. Submit yourself to Christ, for in him is all life and godliness. Don't push against him. Don't be like Moses who looks inward on and on and on. We do not want to provoke God to anger. His love is ready to be dispensed on you. Submit yourself to him and know that Jesus is our true and greater prophet, our true and greater king, and our true and greater priest who lives on right now interceding on our behalf. And he will not die again because he has died once and for all for all of our sins. So let's rejoice in that. Let's rejoice that it is not I who does something. It is not you who needs to do something. It is Christ who has done it all and will work through you and give you the ability to do all that God has called you to do, regardless of whether you think you are adequate or not. Submit yourself to Christ, for in him is all life and godliness. Let's pray.